It is indeed my pleasure to be here this morning. It is indeed a pleasure to see you here this morning as we gather to worship God and to do His will here in this place. As is in the bulletin and has been announced, the title for the sermon today is Four Major Causes of Spiritual Failure. Our text begins in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. We have a rather lengthy text this morning, but I think it's important so that we might fully understand the basis upon which we speak. All of us want to be successful, don't we? Many of us spend a lot of time in life striving to be successful, and it starts even as a small child in grade school. We want to do well at what we do. We want to be successful. That success is measured incrementally as we move from grade to grade. Unfortunately, sometimes they just move kids from grade to grade because they're certain ages. Wasn't that case? That wasn't the case when I was in high school. There were several people who were no longer allowed to play on the football team, but they were still in school, and they shaved every morning before they came to school, because they were approaching their 20s. But somebody in their infinite wisdom said, okay, let's make everybody succeed. No child left behind. And rather than train the child, we just move them up. That's one way to look at success. In life, we continue to go through life looking for success, and we each have different definitions of success. But I want to talk about the opposite of that. I want to talk about failure. Nobody wants to fail, do they? Let's look to our text. In Hebrews chapter 3 beginning, we're going to read through chapter 4 and verse 11. A lot of text, but listen carefully and patiently, please. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they heard, did provoke, howbeit not all came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not benefit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath that they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his heart, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Again, that's a rather lengthy passage to read for a text. But what we see here being described is these Israelites as they were spiritual failures. Now, they were indeed spiritual people. At times they looked to God. At times they proclaimed to Moses, we will do all the things that God has directed that we do. But as we read the accounts of the things that occurred, we find out they worshiped the golden calf. And therefore, they were spiritual failures. Many of the Israelites murmured in the wilderness. And because of this murmuring, they were spiritual failures. And because they were spiritual failures, many of them perished in the wilderness. Notice that it was pointed out in our text that they did so because of unbelief. Of those who refused to go into the promised land when they first got there. Only two of the 12 spies that were sent in gave a positive report. The others were afraid. And because of that, only Joshua and Caleb, of those over 20 years old, entered into that promised land. Of course, because they were failures, they were required to wander for 40 years in the wilderness until those who were unbelievers had died. Christians are warned against the same kind of failure. If you stop and look at history, if you stop and look at God's people in the patriarchal age, you look at God's people in the Mosaic age, and you look at God's people in the Christian age, you will find one thing that remains constant throughout. There are some things relative to God that remains constant, but regarding people, one thing remains constant. People are people. And they continue to do the same thing over and over and over again. It gives us opportunity to bring these kind of sermons. I want you to notice with me this morning four major causes of spiritual failure. Now, let me say before I go on that there are many different things that can cause one to be a failure. But I want to point out these things which somehow encompasses all of the other. The first I want to discuss, as we have seen in our text, is unbelief. Unbelief can cause you to be a spiritual failure. It is often said regarding converting someone that you have to get them lost before you can get them saved. And the truth of the matter is, if they believe that they're saved, they're not going to be looking for salvation. If they don't believe they're lost, they won't be looking for salvation. But when I say unbelief is one of the four major causes of spiritual failure, what are we talking about? Perhaps we're talking about unbelief in the facts of the gospel. There are many facts contained within God's word. Many things that we can go to and time again in location after location. One of these things, and one of the most important, was that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. It's the very foundation of Christianity. But there are people that don't believe it. What about the apostles? There are those who claim there's no way in the world that the apostles, being scattered about as they were because of the persecution, wrote these books and somehow got all the things correct. Well, if they had done it by themselves, it would have been a mess. But they didn't. They were guided by the Spirit. The Spirit was poured out upon people in those days so that they might speak the truth, so that they might write the truth. People questioned the beginning of the church, the start of the church. Sometimes people are very surprised when they say, well, our church started in 1821. Or some people even say, our church started before this country was founded, back in 14-something. Well, that's a long time. But then you say, well, the Church of Christ was begun in AD 33. You can't go back any further than that unless you want to go back to the Mosaic system. What about the pattern that was handed down? People don't believe that. You know what? We're being religious. We're serving God. We're worshiping. And we're doing it the way we want to. And they become spiritual failures because of unbelief. What about unbelief in the providence of God? Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, a passage that is pulled out of context, is twisted and wrested to many people's destruction. It says there, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who were called according to his purpose. Of course, we know that those who were called through the gospel, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. And we know that the purpose of God in sending His Son was so that man might be saved. And therefore, everything and anything that happens is not necessarily in that realm. There are some things that just happen. We're very quick to point out that when good things happen or we narrowly escape a situation, a wreck, an accident, or whatever you want to call them, perhaps that was the providence of God. And I won't argue that fact. But way too many people, when tragic events happen, some nutcase goes into a school and shoots many, many children and teachers. Can that be the providence of God? No, what works together for good to them that love God is the plan of God. There are those who have disbelief or unbelief regarding the headship of Christ. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23 points out to us in the scripture that is inspired of God, given to us so that we might understand the will of God, that Jesus Christ is the head. It says, therefore, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And He, Christ, is the Savior of the body. That's God telling us Christ is the head. Same thing that He was saying at the Mount of Transfiguration when the voice came forth out of the heavens. They said, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. There are those that have unbelief in the promises of the gospel. What promises? Well, the promises of heaven or hell. There are many people who would like to think that there is no heaven and there is no hell. I think more of them would like to think that there is no hell because they don't want to go there. And rightfully so. That destruction is terrible. But 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 tells us about the inheritance that we can have. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, we see the goal that we are striving to reach when we want to be spiritual successes. It tells us there, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. If there's not a heaven, there's not an eternity. If there's not a heaven, there's not an inheritance incorruptible. To make an argument regarding hell, turn to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. We find the words of the Lord there as He's talking about those who will be put into that lake which burneth with fire and with brimstone. Specifically, He even says the other term for it. He says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Notice the last phrase there, which is the second death. It's bad enough to die physically, I'm sure. I haven't experienced that yet. Hope not to for a long time. But I understand that there's pain and suffering sometimes with it. The sting of death. Imagine, if you will, the greatest pain that you can conjure up in your mind. And imagine your soul existing in that which is greater than what you can conjure up in your mind for eternity. No wonder He said it was the second death. There are those who are unbelieving when it comes to the fact that God can help us. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, we find a passage that is very important to us. Knowing that we will not be left alone, that God is here to help us. It said, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. We talked about that a few weeks ago, about being covetous. But notice what He says. For He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God will not forsake us. When there is departure, one from the other, it's we who depart. It is our sin which causes us to be separated from God. Sometimes we think we can't go on, but turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. We're talking about not believing in God's help. God has provided help for us. He tells us in His Word about the help that He has provided for us. It tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Don't ever say, I can't continue in this, because it's not too great. Football coaches used to say, come on, boy, suck it up. You've got some strength down in there somewhere. Not a very good phrase. But what is the Lord telling us here? We've got strength. He's provided us with strength. But He's provided us a way of escape from any and every temptation that can come upon us. God will help us. What about unbelief in the instructions of the gospel? We could go on and on. We could spend all of the time this morning talking about unbelief because it's rampant. But there are those who do not believe the first principles. They say, you know what? I'm told by my pastor that salvation can be attained by saying this little prayer and asking Jesus in my heart. They don't believe the first principles. And because of that, they're spiritual failures. Those are going to be the people who stand before the Lord and say, look at what all these wonderful things we've done for you. And the Lord will say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. There are those who have unbelief in the instructions of the gospel relative to worship. We're going to worship God, but we're going to do it the way we want to do it. We're going to do it on the day we want to do it. We're going to do it how we want to do it. And we're going to do it with whatever we think is best. God has directed how our worship should be. There are those who have unbelief in the instructions of the gospel relative to daily living. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, we find the words of Jesus Christ as He gave them to us regarding daily living. He basically said, prioritize. That's paraphrasing. Specifically, it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We will have the needs of this life if we put first things first. We needn't have unbelief when it comes to that. In Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Notice in verse 6 He says, be careful, be anxious, don't worry. It's hard to do, but that's what the Lord says. Why? Because we should be seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Let's move on. The second major cause of spiritual failure is worldliness. What is worldliness? According to James chapter 4 and verse 4, it's a love for the sinful elements of this world. If we just simply look around us, we can see that the world is full of sin. It is very hard to avoid that fact. James chapter 4 and verse 4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. We cannot afford to be enemies of God. If we're enemies of God, we are spiritual failures. We want to be spiritual successes. There's an overemphasis on this world or this life. That's what worldliness is. An overemphasis on this world or this life. Look to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. We're going to see one who was once a faithful servant of God, one who was baptized into Christ, who made a commitment to God but later on turned his back on it because he loved the world. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica. Cretans to Galatia, and Titus unto Dalmatia. Now, the fact that Cretans, or Christians, however you say that, to Galatia and Titus unto Dalmatia, they did not do the same thing as Demas. Notice that he hath forsaken, having loved this present world. What did he love? He loved the pleasures of this life. Life can be pleasurable. As you turn to Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, we're going to see a passage there that Jesus, in speaking of the parable of the sower, the seed that was sown, and we'll see what happened to it. And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and the riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. This seed was the word of God. It was sown. It sprang up. But notice what happened to it. It was choked out. Cares, riches, pleasures of this life. And because it was choked out, it produced no fruit. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Some people might say, well, I'm not too concerned with the pleasures of this life, but what about the necessities of this life? If we focus too much on the necessities of this life, we are worldly. In John chapter 6, verse 27, the Lord tells us for what it is that we are supposed to labor. He says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. He provided for us that which was important, that which was necessary. When asked one time about meat, Jesus said, my meat is to do the Father's will. That's what he subsisted on. That's what he lived on. Now, don't think for a minute that the Lord didn't get hungry, because when he was tempted, he was fasting 40 days, was tempted. And it says afterward he wasn't hungered. Of course he was. But the necessities of this life will be there if we put God first. Worldliness is a spiritually fatal attitude. Romans chapter 8 and verse 6 tells us this. It tells us that we will be spiritual failures if we put the world first. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. It tells us there's a contrast in that one verse there, Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. Carnally minded brings about death. Spiritually minded is life and peace. How do we want to be successful? Well, the way to be successful is not to be a failure and not to be worldly. As our time is beginning to run short, and I'm still a good voice, let's move on to the next point. Fear. Fear is another major cause of spiritual failure. Again, we turn to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. We've already read that passage, but I want to focus your mind to another part of it, the very first part of it. We talked about the unbelieving. We talked about the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, and the idolaters, and all liars. And all of these shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. But notice who also will be taking part of the second death. The fearful. Fear of duty. Afraid to do the will of God. But the fearful, and the unbelieving, and the abominable, and on and on and on, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Sometimes it is a fear of failure. Sometimes we don't do something because we're afraid that we won't be able to do it right. Turn to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 25. It's one of the best situations that we can look at. We see two who were successful because they might very well have had fear, but they went on. They did the Master's will. And they were rewarded for it. But then we see one who was afraid. And so what did he do? Oh, he saw to it that that which the Master had entrusted to him was given back to him. but it was just the same as it was when it was entrusted to him. What did he say in verse 25? And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. He went and dug a hole and he stuck it in the ground. And he disguised it or covered it up, or he watched it to make sure that nothing happened to it. And then when the master came, he pulled it up out of the ground and brought it to him and said, here, now, I was afraid, but I didn't let anything happen to it. That's not what he told them to do with it. What about the fear of isolation? Sometimes people are afraid of being isolated, being perhaps set aside. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 14 tells us that that is not a justifiable fear. If we have a fear of being isolated, we will be spiritual failures. Jesus said, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth into life. Unto life, and few there be that find it. Sometimes we get discouraged when we look out here and we see more wood than we do people. That's from my standpoint, looking at the pews. We ought to see very little wood and many more people. But what did the Lord say? Few there be that find it. Why? Because they're afraid of being isolated. There are congregations that have gone astray because they were afraid to address a situation of sin. Look at Corinth. Look at the problem with the man who had his father's wife. And he said, your glorying is not good. Why? Because they wouldn't address the situation. They had fear of isolation. We don't want to be a small group. We want to be a good group. A faithful group. I will tell you this, there are very, very few large congregations that are faithful. And by large, I mean 300-400 people. Oh, it should be that 300-400 people in a town or a community the size of this one should not be a surprise. But the problem is, when you have a lot of people, you incur a lot of debt. And afraid that somebody's going to leave, or you're going to be isolated. And so you bend the rules. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, we find the record of a man who no doubt felt isolated. That man is Noah. We're told by Scripture that for 120 years, Noah preached while the ark was preparing. Can you imagine his disappointment when all that got on the boat was Noah, Mrs. Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their wives? Eight souls. What does the passage tell us? Which sometimes were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. They were isolated. Oh no, I'm isolated. But can you imagine the joy when the ark settled and the door was opened by God and they were saved? I'm okay if I get to heaven and there's nobody there but a few with God and with Christ and the Holy Spirit. Because I'll guarantee you that there'll be a whole lot more souls perishing in hell than there will be in heaven. Isolation is nothing to be feared. Stand alone, though no man stand with you. Because if you stand alone when it comes to spiritual failure or success, and you stand with God, you will be a success. What about the fear of persecution? Why, I remember in our ladies' class, we were talking about the man who had been blind from birth. When it came to the point of finding out exactly how this happened and who it occurred, how it occurred and all that sort of thing, they asked his parents, what did his parents say? Why, he's of age, ask him. Why? Well, it tells us, for fear of being put out of the temple. Persecution, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, tells us, For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What is this saying? That your body is not going to heaven. And if your body gets destroyed here by man because you're standing up for God, don't worry. If you've been faithful, if you're a child of God, He will take care of you. Finally, let's talk about misplaced confidence. I promised you four major causes of spiritual failure. This is the last one I want to talk about this morning. Sometimes we have confidence in things to provide security. In Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21, we see the rich man who is called a fool. He's called a fool by God. Why? Jesus speaks a parable unto them. He said, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. People, it doesn't matter how much stuff or how little stuff we have in this life if we put God first. What he was thinking about was the physical. Look at all the stuff that I have. I have food. I have food for many years. I can take it easy now. I can coast the rest of the way. God said, thou fool. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17. We see the Lord speaking of the church at Laodicea. The church that was also known for being lukewarm. But notice what also is said about them. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. They were deceived by themselves into thinking, I'm all right. Misplaced confidence. This is misplaced confidence in self and in fellow man. For what purpose? To solve all problems. So many times in conversations with people, you find out they say, my preacher said. They have placed a great deal of confidence in that preacher. Now, true, a preacher ought to study the Word, know the Word, properly guide those who come to him to seek them, or from them the truth. And they should. Just like the eunuch asked Philip, how can I except some man should guide me? Fortunately for the eunuch, Philip was one who was receiving direction from the Spirit. But we today can receive direction from the Spirit as we read and study the Word of God. Man cannot solve all the problems of this world, and we needn't place confidence in him. Sometimes people look to man to and have confidence in him to save souls. They cannot save souls. In Romans, chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, we see the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Rome there, expressing before them the desire that he had in his heart for Israel. For you see, Paul was an Israelite. He was a Jew. And he wanted his fellow Jews to be saved. But there was a problem. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, underline that in your Bible, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of law, of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. They wanted to establish their own righteousness. Now, if their own righteousness had saved them, do you think Paul would still have the need to desire for all of Israel to be saved? No. We need to look to man and have confidence in him to save our soul. Our preacher said we'll not cut it on the day of judgment. How are we saved then? Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9 speaks to this end. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Many people take that passage, pull it out of context, and say, by grace are ye saved through faith, so all I got to do is believe. Well, friends, that's not what that passage is teaching. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5. We see where people have misplaced confidence in human wisdom and power. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthian brethren, said that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul said to the Roman brethren, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And somebody says, ah, see, I told you, all you got to do is believe. If all you do is believe, you will be a spiritual failure. Do you want to be a spiritual failure? I suspect not. So what must you do? Obey God. Well, how? The Bible is very clear, very concise as to the plan as to how a person can become a child of God. According to Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, we must hear. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. According to John verse 3 and 16, we must believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We must also repent, according to Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5. I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And we are to confess. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. And we are to be baptized. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then we are to be faithful until death. In Revelation chapter 2:10, we look to the last part of that. It says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. This was Christ speaking. When we have heard, believed, repented, confessed, and are baptized, we become children of God. Then it's up to us to not be a spiritual failure from that point forward, using the words of God to strengthen and encourage us, so that we might always do God's will. However, there are those that have stumbled and fallen. There are those who have allowed themselves to be misdirected, directed away from God's word, and have become spiritual failures. If that is your situation this morning, you can, through repentance and prayer, come back to God, having been his child, being his child, but now occupying the space of an erring Christian. As I said at the beginning of the sermon, there are many, many reasons why one can be a spiritual failure. But if we were just to take these four that have been mentioned today, we can be spiritual successes, pleasing to God, faithful in his service, doing his will. And this entire congregation and community will benefit. What are your needs today? Are you willing to be a spiritual failure? If so, depart, do nothing about your soul. And then you cannot say to me, you never mention him to me. If you have need to respond, will you do so as together we stand? and sing the invitation song.